The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We're in the middle of what I think is a thrill-packed series on Ephesians. And do you agree? Has it been thrill-packed? Well, there's been a series anyway, right? And let's do a little bit of recap. Remember, Ephesus is a city in what is now Turkey. It is linked to the ocean by a river. It was a center for commerce, and there was lots of debauchery going on there. If you wanted to go have debauchery, that's where you'd go. And remember that one of the things that's there and featured is this huge temple to Artemis. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world. People would come from far and wide to see this temple, and they would buy little silver trinkets, like tourism today, probably, to some degree. And remember that there was a riot there one time, and Paul was telling people, hey, there's another way to live. And the silversmiths got upset because they were selling little trinkets. And so there was a riot that broke out because of it. Paul has been writing to them about some very deep and weighty things. Remember that someone has said that Ephesus is the Alps of Paul's letters. Very high, very lofty, and deep things. We were through the first three chapters in kind of a survey, and remember that Paul makes a pretty bold claim. He says that a mystery has been revealed to him by Jesus himself. Paul the Apostle has been given a mystery. And here is the mystery. God has a big plan for his body. God has a big plan for the church. And it seems to happen, at least as I read these three chapters, in three steps. First of all, God has reconciled people to himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The second step is that God has reconciled these people to each other through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul says there's a dividing wall, and it's hostile, and Jesus has broken it down. We even talked literally about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where in the day of Jesus there would have been a wall there that you couldn't cross if you were a Gentile. In fact, you would be killed. And it says, the wall actually, there's a plaque that said, you will only have yourself to blame for your death if you cross over this dividing wall. God's big plan, step two, according to the mystery revealed to Paul, is that Jesus in himself has brought the two together. The two have become one. The dividing wall is gone. And step three is not only has God reconciled people to himself and Jews and Gentiles together, but he has brought all of those people together even more wonderfully and ultimately, and united them into one body, the church. Is the church just for Gentile people? No. Is the church just for Jewish people? No. The church is made up of both, and they become one. As a matter of fact, last week in chapter 4, we saw Paul sort of turn the corner from this laying out theological things and ideas and saying, because of all of that, here's what we need to do. We need to be unified. We need to be humble. We need to be one. And Paul keeps hammering this idea of one, one body, one baptism, one spirit, etc. And that's how the body of Christ is supposed to be. He also talks about the body of Christ growing up. And we mentioned that though we often think about us needing to grow, I need to grow up, we all could use some growing up individually in our spirituality. But Paul's admonition here is that the church needs to grow up together as one body. And we talked through some of the ways that that might be possible. I also mentioned last week this business of the office of apostle and prophet. And Paul talks about God giving gifts. And in this particular case, he's talking about gifts of people. And we mentioned what an apostle was, and we mentioned what a prophet was. And I suggested that it may be that those particular offices were for the founding of the church. One of the reasons I believe that is that Paul earlier in Ephesians says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And as far as I'm aware, I'm not really even sure that the church needs the office of prophet and the office of apostle today, because the gifts that the apostles and the prophets gave to the church in the early days can now be given to and by all of us with the spiritual gifts that God gives. That's not to say that people do not exercise the gift of prophecy. I believe that all the spiritual gifts are alive and well. And that's not to say that we don't act in an apostolic way. We do. We're messengers of Christ. But I'm saying and suggesting that perhaps that particular office is something that we do not have now. Anyway, something to think about. The main thing, though, is that the church needs to be unified and to grow up together. And Paul says the winds and the waves are tricky, and there is much deceit, and it's cunning. And so we need to be discerners together. We need to grow up together. Today, we're in chapter 5, and I'd like for you to turn there, please, to chapter 5. And I'd like to look today at verses 1 and 2, and then the passage of 15 through 20, if we can. Are you there? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and then 15 and following. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Kind of circle that in your mind anyway. Walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then, if you would, skip to verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, watch this, with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Some translations say spiritual songs. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? That's the word of the Lord. Now, I want us to talk about walking just a minute. Look at verse 2. It says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. And verse 2, walk in the way of love. Paul uses this word walk a lot. You can find it in 1 Corinthians 3, Galatians 5, Colossians 2. And the word, catch this, this is really deep. The word means walk. It's the word where we get the term peripatetic. Have you heard the word peripatetic? Someone is peripatetic, they pick up and move a lot. Paul was peripatetic, and he went from place to place. He spent a long time in Ephesus, but the Greek root word is peripatetic, to move about. But he also uses the word to mean living or to live. So we're walking. That also can mean we're living. We're living out our lives. We talk here at Epiclesis a lot about walking out our baptism. That's the code for living. We die to self, we rise in Christ every single day. That's walking out your baptism. This business of using the word peripatetic or its root to mean living happens in verse 8. Would you just look there for a moment? It says, for you were once darkness. Isn't that interesting, by the way? You weren't in the dark, but you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Do you see the word live? Depending on your translation, that word live can be rendered walk. But it's the same little word that we had in verse 2, where it says walk, at least in my translation, in verse 2. We saw the same word last week in chapter 4, verse 1. You could turn there briefly if you wanted to. Chapter 4, one chapter previously, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Urge you to live a life. I urge you to walk. So Paul is using a single term in a couple of different ways. Look with me at verse 15 and 16. It says, be very careful then how you live. Some translations say, how you walk. be very careful, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. There's that word again, how you live. The NIV renders it live here, but it's the same word as walk. You might be interested in learning that the construction of this sentence is such that Paul really puts a lot of emphasis on the be careful part. You might say, be especially careful, or even be carefully careful. In East Tennessee, you know that you are beloved by someone if when you are leaving their house, they say, be careful. Anybody ever say that to you? Be careful. Be especially careful. Be carefully careful. So I want us to pause just a minute and think about this business of walking, traveling, living, walking about. Paul is assuming that we are going to live. Now that may sound like a no-brainer, but I think it's important just to camp out there just for a little bit. He's assuming that we are going to go about. He's assuming that we're going to walk about, that we are going to live, that we're going to be in the world. Do you hear what I'm driving at? We're going to be in the world. We're going to live in it. We're going to walk. And listen, while you and I are in this really interesting place between cross and consummation, we're supposed to be living in this world. This is where we are. We've been put here for a purpose. What is that purpose? To join Jesus in the work of reconciliation. We're supposed to live. We're supposed to be walking. We're supposed to be in the world. That goes right back to God's big plan. God has reconciled people to Him. He's reconciled people to each other. There's no more dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. There's not a different plan for Jews than there is for Gentiles. It's all in Jesus together, one. And He's reconciling the world back to Himself, and we're playing a big part in it just as we walk around. I think I've told you before that in ancient days, a king would carve his image into a boundary marker, saying, okay, from over there to over there, that's all mine. Beloved, you and I are made in the image of God. And just us walking around proves that this is all God's territory. So just walking around, just living in Christ for Him is a wonderful message to a world. We got to do this wisely and carefully. We have to do it, hey, be careful. We have to do this carefully, carefully. And we have to make the most of every opportunity. Opportunity to do what? Participate with God in this business of reconciliation. And here's another no-brainer. I said Paul is expecting and assuming that we're going to live, but he says we should be carefully careful how we walk, how we live, because why? What did it say? The days are evil. I'll bet you that I don't have to convince any of you that the days are evil. Just for a brief moment, read the news, watch the news, and then turn it off. It's all you have to do. So it's a no-brainer, but I think we ought to pause just a minute and camp out and think about this business about the days being evil. Did you notice that Paul said the days are evil? Well, Paul wrote this in the first century. So there's really nothing new under the sun. The days were evil then. They're evil now. They probably have been every day since. What does that say about the world we live in and the way we're supposed to be walking out our baptism? For one thing, it ought not to surprise us that the days are evil. You ever think about that? Sometimes we kerfuffle about and get all our feathers ruffled because the days are evil, but it ought not to surprise us. Now, the depravity of the evil seems to always be reaching new depths. But we ought not to be surprised. Paul is assuming that the days are evil. And he's saying that as we go about, as we walk, as we're peripatetic, as we live, we have to make the most of every opportunity to work with Jesus in the business of reconciliation and to be carefully careful because the days are evil. He assumes it is. And we're still supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing in spite of the fact. We should be wise about it. We're not going to behave like the world does. Did you see the little list there of all the unwise ways the world behaves? Verse 7 says, don't partner with the world. Listen, the world gets drunk to get drunk. That's not wise. That's not a disciplined life. Don't partner with those ways. Be wise. Be carefully careful how you walk, because the days are evil. And I would add, in spite of the fact that the days are evil, we're expected to make the most of every opportunity. What about you? When you're out and about being peripatetic as you're living, are you making the most of every opportunity? Are you doing the work of looking for places where there needs to be some reconciliation? I want you to see what Paul has us doing while we walk, while we look for opportunities. Would you look at 17 and following? It's going back to this little list. Not partnering happened earlier. Now at 17, he's saying, okay, as you're being careful, as you're being carefully careful, be careful. Don't be foolish. But understand what the Lord's will is. Well, what's he been talking about? He's been talking about God's big plan to reconcile the world back to himself. That's what his will is. Sometimes people like the prophets and priests of Baal on Mount Carmel weep and wail and gnash their teeth wondering what God's will is. And I do believe he has specific and individual and detailed wills for us. But the big one is really clear. He wants us to participate with him in reconciling the world to himself. That's what God's will is. He says, so let's don't partner with the world. Let's don't do it like they do. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And look at verse 19 and 20. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your what? Heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like worship to me. Psalms, we know what the psalms are. Hymns, the technical term, usually means some sort of a praise, a text directed to the Lord Jesus, directed to the Father. And this business about songs from the Spirit, do you see that? Some commentators believe that was spontaneous songs, which we do hear sometimes, that just well up in you. Does a song ever just well up in your heart and you want to sing it to the Lord? You should. It sounds like worship to me. We're to live a life of worship as we go. And the playlist ought to be godly texts, godly content, God-focused lyrics, message, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It consists of thanksgiving. Paul says that we should give thanks. We must be carefully careful how we walk. We are going to walk, he's assuming. We are going to live. And as we live and as we walk and as we go, we're going to be navigating through some evil days that shouldn't surprise us. And as we navigate through those evil days, the fruit that should be coming out of our minds and our hearts and our vocabulary should be about the things of God. So much noise in our society. How badly our society will need some silence, for one thing. I think it's good when we are silent and worship together. It's a good training. But our world also needs godly messages, godly vocabulary, the things of God. Listen, it's tempting to focus on the evil bits. Sometimes Christians spend more time focusing on the evil bits and the days being evil than they are about the Lord. Talking about all the ways that the days are evil. Let me tell you, I heard something the other day. You're not going to believe this. We can get sidetracked and talk about that. Some folks, some Christian folks, get really caught up in singing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But you know what? Paul said and assumed that we're going to walk. We're going to live. And as we go, we need to be mindful, carefully careful, that the days are evil. He assumes that that's the case, and we are still here between cross and consummation to participate with God in his purposes for reconciling the world. That's what we're supposed to be doing, living a life of worship and thanksgiving in the midst of all of it. I can think of two places in Scripture, and we'll close with these, that absolutely beautifully, at least in my mind, beautifully demonstrate this business of walking out, even in the midst of evil days, and participating with God in His purposes for the world. And wouldn't you know it, both of those places have Jesus right in the middle demonstrating, He's our model, demonstrating how to do this, how to go, how to walk, how to be carefully careful in the midst of evil days. I want you to turn to Matthew 16, if you would. There's a wonderful little vignette that happens at Caesarea Philippi. Those of you who have been to the Holy Land, at least with me, we went to Caesarea Philippi. Let me remind you about that place. Caesarea Philippi was the center of a pagan cult that worshipped Pan. And it happened 200 or 300 years before Christ, and even extended 200 or 300 years after Christ. It was a cultic center. And the worship center, if I can use that term, was focused on a giant cave. And people believed that that was a passage to the underworld. One of Pan's duties, sort of a half-human, half-goat figure, was to take people to and fro from this side of the veil into the underworld. It was also said to be his birthplace. And he was a god of nature and fertility and all kinds, we said debauched a minute ago, all kinds of debauchery. And the worshipers there made sacrifices to Pan, and they believed if they really, really, really got stirred up, and I won't tell you how, they could entice Pan to come forth. They built shrines. Even to this day, there's a giant cliff there next to this cave where they would place niches of Pan, little figurines that they would worship. By the way, that cave was also referred to as the gates of hell. And Jesus takes his disciples there. Listen, when I was a kid and I read this story, I think the Bible says something like, and then they, what is the first verse there, Matthew 16:13? I'm at 13. When they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. To me, in my mind, that sounds like they're just ambling along one day and stumble along Caesarea Philippi. If you've been there, you know you have to be going there to get there. It's way up in the mountains, almost over the border into what is Syria today. And everybody knew what went on there. And Jesus took his... They carefully went to that place. Can you imagine what was going through their minds as it begins to dawn on them where they're headed? I can't even begin to imagine. They would have been fearful. They would have been, I think, disgusted, outraged, whatever. And here's what it says, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They walked there, and they're learning from Jesus along the way. They're going in their peripatetic actions. Jesus purposely takes them there. 14, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And look what happens. Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the HaMashiach, the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," the gates of hell, "will not prevail against it." This scene is happening in front of what was called the gates of hell. And there's a giant rock there, and it's filled up with evil days, evil things. And Jesus took them there on purpose. And look what happened as they went. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What does that sound like? That sounds like a profession of faith. That sounds like worship to me. Worship, even in the midst of that evil junk. And yet here's the Savior of the world, and he's reconciling the world to himself. And what happens there very much looks like worship to me. The second scene is also in Matthew. You might want to turn to Matthew 28. We know this passage as the great, what? Yes, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 16. Now let me set up the scene for you just a little bit. The disciples are going, they're walking along to the place where Jesus told them to go. Keep that in mind. And we often, when we talk about the Great Commission, it's a great thing to read when we're sending missionaries off, whatever. We often go straight away to verse 19. What does verse 19 says? Therefore, go. The original language is something akin to while you are therefore going, as you are going, as you're walking. And we often go straight away to there, but we miss a really important context. Let's start reading at 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. By the way, isn't that marvelous that Jesus had it all set up ahead of time? This was not an accident. We didn't go to Caesarea Philippi just because we were ambling along. We didn't go to this mountain just because it seemed like a nice view. Jesus has a purpose. They go to the mountain that Jesus told them to go. Yes? Look at verse 17. When they saw him, they what? They worshiped him. But some doubted, and that always knocks me out. How like me, us. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, as you are going, as you are walking along, make disciples of all nations. There he is again, reconciling the world to himself. How's he doing it with us, the body? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Please do not forget that the Great Commission happens in the context of worship. The disciples are walking along, they're going, they're living their lives, even though the days are evil. They're going to the place where Jesus told them to go. He had it all arranged, and there they saw him, and they worshiped him. And they didn't just zip, zap, zoop, go right off to heaven right then. No, he gave them a task. Purpose of the church is worship. The task of the church include go as you are going. And as you are going, you're going to make disciples. You're going to help me, God says, reconcile the world to myself. So we must be very carefully careful how we walk, because we are going to be walking. We are going to walk. We're going to live. We're going to walk out our baptisms. And as we live and as we walk and as we go, we'll be navigating through some evil days, and that should not surprise us. And as we navigate through those evil days, the fruit of our minds, our lips, our hearts, our vocabulary should be the things of God. Let's live a life of worship as we go. Amen? Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I hope that encourages you. Let's pray. Jesus, you promised that in this world we would have trial. I pray that as the body of Christ grows up and matures together, and as we are one, we'll not be surprised that the days are evil, but rather we will continue to live right now between cross and consummation, walking out our baptisms, using the vocabulary of godly things, living a life of worship and participating with you in your plans to reconcile the world to yourself. I get excited thinking about it. Bless us as we walk out. Bless us as we go. And we'll be quick, I promise, to give you the credit, Lord Jesus. And it is in your name, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, we pray all of these things. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis. an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.